Hey, this is Kara Daiba, and you're listening to the Grove Podcast. First of all, we want to wish everyone the happiest new year. It's so exciting to be entering a new year with new possibilities and new adventures. We have so many wonderful things in store for this year at the Grove, and we would love for you to be a part. This spring, we're launching the Grove Freedom Edition, where we will be bringing the Grove to imprisoned women of Atlanta. You'll definitely want to stay tuned to hear more as we get the incredible opportunity to bring the hope of Jesus to women in such a unique and beautiful way. Also coming up very soon is our annual Grove Swap. On January 25th, we will fill almost every inch of Passion City Church with the beautiful clothing and accessory items given from the closets of women in our city for women in our city. If you're in the Atlanta area, you will not want to miss this. Check out thegroveswap.com for more details and come with all your friends. For today's episode, we're kicking off this new year with a powerful talk from a dear friend of the Grove, Priscilla Shire. Priscilla is a wife and a mother and a powerhouse teacher. She's also a New York Times bestselling author of dozens of books and Bible studies. This talk was recorded live at the Grove when Priscilla gave us a recipe for effective ministry, whether standing on a stage, sitting in a classroom, or raising kids. We hope you enjoy this talk from Priscilla Shire.
I want to tell you what a privilege, y'all, that it is to be here in this incredible place. I met Louie and Shelley probably nearly 10 years ago now. We were speaking together, Louie and I, in Sydney, Australia. And I got to meet this couple and hear about what it was that the Lord was doing in their lives then, what he was stirring in their hearts that I'm just being able to see come to fruition now in our lives. All of our lives have been touched and changed and blessed because of this incredible couple. Isn't that right? I'm so grateful. And I'm grateful that you all are in a setting like this, not just tonight, but that you get to do this every month, that you get to be with each other. I'm a little off task right now, but bear with me for a second. I was thinking when I was sitting there about how meetings like this, gatherings like this can change your life, that you really are different because of the people that you're rubbing shoulders with, because of the people you're hanging out with. There's this commercial. It's a Honey Nut Cheerios commercial. I'm so off task. So this Honey Nut Cheerios commercial, the lady's been working in the factory all day long, packaging up the Honey Nut Cheerios. That's what she does. She's got this little net thing on her hair because she works around food all day. So she's just doing the commercial. She's talking about how she works in the factory all day long. And then afterwards, just like all of us who work during the day, afterwards you've got to run errands. And so she leaves the factory, she said, and she goes to run her errands. She might be in the grocery store going up and down the aisles getting her bread and her eggs and stuff she needs for her regular life. And she said that sometimes I'll be standing in one of the aisles getting my groceries, and I'll see people around me going, why does it smell like fresh bread is baking on this aisle? Why does it smell like fresh cookies or something on this aisle? And she says she can see people around her going, and so sometimes she says she just lets it pass, but sometimes she'll lean over and say, oh, it's me. It's just me. I've been working around Honey Nut Cheerios all day long. And I thought to myself how that's what happens when we come to places like the Grove, is that all of a sudden, you know, you're just in your regular life. You're just on your job, or you are hanging out with your friends, or you're out on a date, or you're doing whatever it is that you do in your life. And all of a sudden somebody goes, why are you so different and unique? And why are you filled with so much value and have so much integrity? Why are you so different than this environment that I'm standing in right now? And it's because whatever it is that you're hanging around leaves its imprint on you. It leaves residue on you. And I'm here to say that the Grove is leaving a scent on your life that's going to follow you everywhere that you go. It's going to change you, and it's going to make you stand out from the crowd around you as the daughter that God has called you to be. Amen? I'm excited about God's word. I just have a few thoughts I want to share with you tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. Can we pray together? Lord Jesus, thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that tonight you came to speak to us, Lord. I'm so grateful that you came to speak to us. Lord, we need a word from you. God, I'm so glad to see these women. I'm so glad that I get to see them and that they get to see me. But Lord, we didn't come to see each other. We came to see you. So, Lord, I ask that you would come down in power. Do not let any one of us leave this room without knowing that today we have been in the presence of God. Speak, Lord. Somebody say, speak, Lord. We are your daughters and we are listening. In Jesus' name, come on, let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I've got three boys, three very big sons that I am mothering. They are now 14, 12, and our little surprise baby is now nearly 9 years old. I've got Jackson and Jerry Jr. and then Jude. He's our surprise baby. And I did name him Jude on purpose because that's as close as I could get to Revelation. Because it is finished. It is over. That is the end of the line in the Shire House. So I've got Jackson. Jackson is 6 feet tall, 14 years old. He wears a size 14 shoe already. Jerry Jr. is 12 years old. He wears a size 12, I believe, shoe. And then, of course, little Jude. And they are just big boys. Somebody come help me feed these people. Big old boys I have in my house. And whenever they have a little milestone in their life, I write down something for them. I have a little journal. I bought three journals. This has been about nearly 10 years ago now that I went to Ross Dress for Less back in the back section. They've got the little journals and the greeting cards and things like that. Come on, let the church say amen. Y'all know about Ross yet. So I went back there and I got some journals and I record things for my boys in the journals. I just write down when there's something really cool that's happening in their life or something funny they said that I want to remember or just some way that I maybe see the imprint of God on their life in some way. I just write it down. I don't write it down, something down every day or even every week. It's really just when I see something that I just don't want to forget. And mostly because I fully intend whenever they get married to hand the book over to their wife and say, see, this is what you got to deal with, girl. So I was writing for my 14-year-old when he turned 14. And because I was opening up that book and I hadn't opened it up for a few months, I looked back at some of the other entries. And I was reminded of something that happened when he was 5 years old. I want to share it with you. So Jackson is my one child that really does not require a whole lot of sleep. He just has never slept a lot, still to this day. And it's changing a little bit more now that he's becoming a teenager. But he just didn't sleep a lot. But there was this one day where he could not wait to go to sleep. And it was the day that his very first tooth, his baby tooth, came out. He could not wait to go to sleep because we had told him that on the day your first tooth comes out and every tooth thereafter, there will be a tooth fairy that will come in the middle of the night. And she is going to exchange that tooth for a treasure. So he could not wait for that tooth to come out. He had been messing with that tooth, waiting for it to come out. And at 5 years old, he lost his first tooth. And that night, y'all, 7:30 p.m., he could not wait to get in the bed. So we got into the bed. He tried to go to sleep, but every few seconds, he was looking under the pillow to see if anything had happened in those few seconds. And finally, he fell asleep. Hours later, the 6'2", 300 or 250-pound tooth fairy that I sleep next to every night. He got up, he went upstairs to the boys' room, and he exchanged the tooth for a treasure. In the morning, I knew when Jackson got up because I heard little squeals of delight. I heard his feet padding on the ground. I heard him bound down the stairs into our bedroom. Both of his fists were clenched closed. He ran over to me and said, "Mom, the tooth fairy came." I said, "Show me what she gave you." He gave you. She, he, whoever. He opened up one hand and it was a package of gummy bears, which was a big deal because at the time that was his favorite snack. He opened up the other hand and there was $5. Now, I grew up in the days of dimes and nickels. Anybody know what I'm talking about? $5. So I had this look on my face. You know that look? Like, you got to be kidding me. So when Jackson left the room, my husband looked over at me and he said, Priscilla, don't worry. He said, do you remember last month, which at the time would have been in November? He said, do you remember last month was Jackson's fifth birthday? And as we do every birthday, all of the family, cousins, aunts, uncles, everybody comes over to celebrate the birthday. And he said, do you remember, because it was the fifth birthday, that most people brought cards, and in those cards were $5 bills. He said, do you remember we took all those $5 bills, we put them in a birthday drawer in the kitchen? He said, well, this morning at 3 a.m., I went right inside one of those birthday drawers, got one of those fives. That's good financial stewardship right there. That's what that is. Y'all, I watched my boy that morning get excited about treasure that was really already his all along. Do you know how much treasure you have? Do you know how much treasure is hidden in earthen vessels? That because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, my relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, we have been given treasure. What a shame it would be if we lived our entire lives tucking that treasure away, never pulling it out, and living according to the fullness that has been given to us by God's Spirit. What a tragedy it would be, y'all, if we get to heaven only to discover that he had given us so much of heaven for us to experience on planet Earth, but we never got around to it. And I wonder tonight if God might encourage us to open up the drawer. Pull out everything that he has given us access to, so that we can use it to live to the full potential that we have been given. And I believe that it is at least to this end, in part, that a very familiar passage of Scripture, familiar story, is going to just help us tonight to see how he encourages us to open up that drawer, pull out the treasure, and live in light of it. If you have your Bible, if you know you actually still use a Bible with paper pages like I do, or your iPhone, iPad, any manner of iNest, just turn on over to Luke chapter 9. I think it's going to be on the screens as well. I'm going to read to you a few verses from Scripture. I'm so glad to be in a church tonight that loves the Word of God. You do know that my opinion, as great as it is, my ideas, as great as I might think they are, they can't change your life. Y'all, only God's word can actually reach into the depths of your soul and change you from the inside out. So I want to read God's word to you tonight. Are y'all game? Y'all game? Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump to verse 10 and read this familiar story. Listen to verse 1 and 2. And Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all demons to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to perform the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Listen to that again, y'all. And he called. Somebody say he called. He called the 12 together and he gave. Somebody say he gave. He gave them power and authority, verse 2. And he sent. Somebody say he sent. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Verse 10. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes, they were aware of this, so they followed him. And welcoming the multitude, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who were in need of healing. Verse 12 says, the day began to decline. The 12 came and they said to him, send the crowd, send this multitude away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, because Jesus, you know, here we're in a desolate place. But Jesus looked at them and said, you give them something to eat. They said, but come on, Jesus, you know we have no more than these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, because there were about 5,000 men in that place. That doesn't include women and children. So probably about 15,000, scholars say. And he said to the disciples, have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did that, had them all recline. And then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them. And then he broke them. And then he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, and there were 12 baskets full. Very familiar story of Scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. I want us to look at this story together and really have a fresh perspective of insight that he might give for us to us tonight to help us to discover how he helps us to open up our drawer, pull out the treasure, and live to the full capacity to which we have been called as daughters of the Most High King. The passage really starts, I believe, not when the 5,000 show up, not when they're hungry. I really think this story starts at the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1 and 2, it says that there's a special meeting between the disciples and Jesus, that he calls them to himself and he gives them a specific assignment, and then he sends them out. Now, I want to tell you that this same story is told elsewhere in the Gospels. It is also told in Mark chapter 6. You don't need to turn there, but let me just tell you about the same story that is told in Mark chapter 6. I don't know if it's ever happened to you where you've read portions of Scripture where you're looking at the same story or looking at the same encounter that Jesus had with somebody, and there are things that are told in the stories that seem to contradict each other. And so you're wondering, why are things so different from one text to the next? Well, let me just explain it to you in this way. Anybody like chocolate cake in the house? Anybody? Chocolate cake? I'm a chocolate girl too. And let me tell you, if somebody offered me a one-layer chocolate cake, I would take it. I would enjoy it. But if somebody gave me a choice between a one-layer chocolate cake and a seven-layer chocolate cake, well, I'm just going to take the seven-layer chocolate cake every single time. Because the more layers there are, the more rich and full and delectable the experience. When we read the same story or same encounters in different portions of Scripture, it's like one layer on top of the next, filling in the gaps, filling in the holes, making the experience more rich and full and delectable and robust for you. So when we lay Mark chapter 6 on top of what it is that we just read, we find out that this is the same portion of Scripture where Jesus called the disciples to himself and sent them out two by two. They performed miracles. They performed healings. They did whatever they could to authenticate the deity of Jesus Christ. And y'all, they were exhausted when they were finished. They spent all of their time and all of their energy, so much so that Mark chapter 6 tells us they had not even had time to eat. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I ain't never been that busy in my whole life. I'm just not the kind of girl that orders, you know, a salad and drinks a little water because I'm trying to be cute. Mm-mm, that's not me. I'm the kind that's going to finish my plate of nachos and then I'm going to scan your plate for any leftovers. Eating's not like for nourishment for me. It's a hobby. Can somebody say amen? But these brothers were so busy that they had not even had time to eat. And even Jesus, they come to Jesus. They tell Jesus. They give him an account for what they had done. And even Jesus is the one who recognizes in Mark chapter 6 that they're exhausted, that they're depleted because they have given so much. They come to Jesus and they give him an account for how they use their time, how they use their talents, how they handled this assignment that he had given to them. I'm so intrigued by this, that these men, after doing what it is that they had been sent out to do, that they came back and they were willing to look Jesus in the face, that they had handled their time, their talent, their assignment so well that they were willing to come and look Jesus in his face and give him an account for the assignment that he had left them with. Y'all, do you know that the day is coming where we're going to look at our Savior face to face? That we're gonna look him squarely in the eyes and we're gonna have to give an account for how we've used our time, how we've used our talents, how we've handled the assignment that he has given us. And by the way, every single one of us has an assignment. You do know that. That you were created with purpose in mind, and just like these disciples, the day is gonna come where you are gonna stand and I'm gonna stand face to face with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. When I see him face to face, I'm looking for well done. Anybody looking for a well done from Jesus? So I looked at these disciples They came back to Jesus. They gave him an account for how it is that they had handled the assignment that he had given them. And because they were able to do that without shame, without regret, I wondered if there was a recipe for effective ministry or being effective in your assignment. I wondered before I even got to the feeding of the 5,000, what made them able to stand before Jesus and give an account for this assignment. I figured if there was a recipe for effective ministry or handling our assignments effectively, then I figured you'd want to know what that recipe is, just like I do. Anybody interested in the recipe? Because every single one of us will give an account. Every single one of us are in ministry. Let me tell you something. It's the devil that wants us to think. He has watered down ministry so that we think that unless you're standing on a platform with a microphone in your hand, you are not in ministry. But I need to tell you, high school student, that you being a light in the midst of that school environment, you, my friend, are in ministry. I need to tell you, university student, in that philosophy class where they are trying to present the idea that there is no God, you are the one, my friend, who is in ministry to be the light in the midst of that darkness. Mother sitting around that table with the 2-year-old and 4-year-old and 8-year-old and 12-year-old, don't try to escape that reality, my friend. Every single time you sit down at that dinner table and you have figured out another way to cook chicken for dinner, help us, Father. And you share a verse or two and pray with those kids, would you know you are in ministry? And you, sister, on your corporate America job, you don't need to necessarily be in full-time ministry. All of us can't come up out of the world to be separate in full-time ministry vocations. Sometimes we are planted right there at that boardroom table, right there in that cubicle to which you have been assigned, right next to that coworker. You know that one that if she says one more thing to you, you go knock her out. That one. Right there in that cubicle, you are salt and you are light. You are in ministry right where you are. And one day, with all of our assignments, we will look our Savior in the face and we will have to give an account. And I want well done. I want to know that I handled well what it is that He gave me to do. Not necessarily this. I'm privileged. It is a privilege to be able to stand here in front of you tonight, but I'm not even talking about this. I'm talking about the assignment that He has given me to be a wife to this man that the Lord has given me to be married to for 18 years. These children that the Lord has given me the privilege to partner with Him in shaping their soul so that they will grow up to be warrior men in the kingdom of God, and they will be warrior men or I will spank them. We're going to give an account, y'all. I want well done. I want to have not so pleased people that I did not please my God. And so I wanted to know what the recipe was. The recipe is in those first two verses. It says that He called. There's the first ingredient for effective ministry, handling our assignments effectively. It says that their ears were open and they heard Jesus calling them. Do you know that you have the privilege to hear what your divine given assignment it is? That God has a purpose for you and He will call you to it. And when the disciples were called, when they were given a purpose, when they were given an assignment, what I love about this passage is that it shows us that they did not negotiate their calling. They did not ignore the calling. They did not allow their ambitions to supersede the calling. That they submitted to the assignment and the calling that they had been given. They did not so aspire to do what somebody else was doing instead of just resting in the calling that Jesus had for them in the moment. And some of the hardship for us is just resting in the assignment that we have been given. Not so much wanting to be like her or do what she does or have the gifts and talents that she has that we won't fully engage and invest ourselves in the assignment that we have been called to do. Or we call ourselves to do an assignment that He never commissioned us for. That we walk in shoes that were never designed for us. That we won't stay in our lane because we keep trying to come over in somebody else's lane. instead of just being committed to our calling. The first ingredient, y'all, if we want to one day look at Jesus in his eyes and be able to give an account for how we used our time and our giftings and our talents, and we must make sure that we are called and that we are willing to submit to the calling that he has on our lives. It'll look different for you. It'll look different for me. It'll look different for you. And we ought to affirm and celebrate each other instead of trying to be like each other. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for when we have assigned to ourselves tasks you never meant for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we were trying so desperately because of our need for the applause of people, because of our desire to impress people, that we walked in shoes that you didn't even create us for. And Lord, make our hearts sensitive. Would you make our hearts sensitive so that when you put our assignment in front of us, we recognize it and we have no greater ambition on earth other than to do what it is you've called us to do. But there is a second ingredient in a recipe for those of us who want to be able to give an account for what the Lord has called us to do. I love that there is a second ingredient, because I love that he didn't just call and then send. I love that before the sending, that second ingredient is that he gave. Somebody say he gave. I'm so glad that before he sends, he gives you everything that you need to be suited for what he's called you to do. I'm speaking to anybody who's in the room that, like me, often feels ill-equipped or not talented enough or not gifted enough or not well-connected enough, that you don't have enough money, have enough time, have enough patience, have enough patience, have enough skill to do what it is that God has called you to do. The good thing about your God is that he never calls you unless he plans to equip you for the task at hand. That's the recipe, my friend. He calls you, and then he empowers you. And while the world might do things by strength, while the world might count on money or success or the diplomas that are on your wall or the connections that they have, not us, not the daughters of God, it is not by strength, and it is not by might, but it is by the Spirit of God. And some trust in chariots, and other folks, they trust in horses, but not us. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, forgive us when we've tried to do stuff in our own power. Forgive us when we have gone and tried to do it in our own strength. But y'all, if we want to have a face-to-face conversation with someone who needs wise counsel over coffee, or someone who needs prayer for their marriage or their broken heart, and if we want those prayers to carry the power of God, then we cannot go in our own strength. We got to go in the supernatural power of our great God. So he gives us power and authority. And if you feel that you are weak and insufficient, it's a good thing, because his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so he calls, and then he sends. And the third ingredient in the recipe, or he gives power, and then the third ingredient in the recipe is that he sends. He sent the disciple. Listen, he's the one that did the sending. They did not send themselves. He sent them. Resist the urge to prematurely send yourself into an assignment that you are not ready for. When, because of our eager desire to go ahead and get to a certain place, we sometimes prematurely come out of the protective covering of God's developmental process. We birth something that it is not time to be born yet, and then we are weak and feeble. The character, the maturity, the fortification that needed to be developed in us because we came too soon, because we moved forward too quickly and too soon, we don't have the maturity to handle the spotlight that we're craving. And let me tell you something, that spotlight that you may be craving, if you get into the spotlight before you have enough character to handle it, that spotlight will burn you to a crisp. Sometimes God's protective covering, it is for our own good, because it prepares us for the assignment that he has for us. And so if God, for whatever reasons, has not released you fully to do what you feel like you're supposed to be doing, if you're frustrated, if you feel disappointed because you can't believe the time hasn't come yet for that poem that you've written or that blog post that you've written or that song that you've written, that gifting that you feel like you have to speak or to teach or to start that business or to begin that ministry, and the time has not come and you're wondering why is it still so undercover right now. That is because your God cares not only about the call, but the timing in which it is fulfilled. Trust him. And don't send yourself too early, my friend. Stay in the protective covering of God's grace until he says, go. And after the disciples return, they're tired. Oh, they've been giving it all they've got. And I wonder, in a group this size, not only that's in this room, but I know there are those of you that are across the way in the overflow room as well. In a group this size, there have to be so many of us gathered here tonight who are just plain old flat out tired. Is there anybody that just, you tired? Because you've been giving it all you got. Your job, your ministry, your marriage, that friendship. You have been investing the full of yourself into something like the disciples, and you are plain old, flat out, straight up tired. The good thing about this passage is that when the disciples come to Jesus and he recognizes that they're tired, do you know what he says to them? He says, come away with me. He says, withdraw. He doesn't rebuke them for being tired. He says, I recognize that you're tired. I recognize that you need refreshing. I recognize that this particular season, this particular assignment has been hard on you. It's been a difficult year in your marriage. It's been a struggling year in your finances. It's been hard on your job. It's been really difficult to parent that toddler or that teenager. This has been tough on you. I so get it. Jesus didn't rebuke them. Aren't we glad for being tired? Jesus said, withdraw, come away. But he said, here's the caveat, come away with me. Take a vacation, but don't take a vacation from me. Take a holiday, but you better make sure that when you get on the plane and go on your holiday, you still have a conversation with me while you're on that vacation, because the refreshing that you need is going to come from intimacy with Jesus. The cure, y'all, the cure for our exhaustion is intimacy with Jesus. He says, come away with me. I took the boys, had the privilege to go to South Africa. Me and Jerry saved up for a whole year or more so that we could get the boys with us in South Africa. And we homeschool our kids because they travel with us a lot. And so I planned, since I knew we were going to South Africa, I planned some of our homeschooling stuff around what I knew they would see in South Africa. So we studied the 6 weeks leading up to it, apartheid and Nelson Mandela and the geography of Cape Town, Table Mountain, and some of the animal species over there. So when we got there, they thought, oh, we're going to have a vacation and go swimming in the hotel all day, every day. I was like, uh-uh, we're going to see everything we studied. They were like, Mom, I was like, we halfway across the world, let's go. And when you grow up, you better rise up and call me blessed. So we did. We saw lots of different things, and we got to drive a couple of hours outside of town and go on this little safari, and we saw all these little animal species, some of which we had never seen or heard of before. But we also saw the familiar. We saw zebras. And I remember we were looking at the zebra, and our very learned guide, I loved listening to this guy. He was bubbly and knew all these details about different animal species. And when we saw the zebra, he said, it's interesting, see that little foal, that little baby zebra that's there? This is the first time I've seen the baby back with the herd in quite some time. Because when a mother has a baby zebra, the mother immediately takes the zebra away, the baby. And the reason why is because just as different as our fingerprints are, the stripes on each zebra are completely different, particularly around their forehead. The configuration of the lines and the stripes are so different that really one can be totally detected, if you look carefully enough, from another, totally distinguished from another. So when a baby is first born, the mother takes the baby away so that the baby is not distracted by any of the other stripes. The mom wants to make sure that for a certain period of time, that baby zeroes in on the configuration of her stripes that he is familiar with and knows the stripes of his parent. so that when the baby comes back to the fold and there are stripes all over the place, so many different things to distract and pull them away, the baby will be so familiar with the stripes of the one who loves him most that he cannot be easily pulled astray or detoured in any way. This is the thing, y'all, when we're exhausted and vulnerable and weak and in a fledgling state in some place in our life, this is the time not to go away from God. This is the time to get as close as you possibly can so that you can take a good look at his stripes, because it's by his stripes that we are healed. Get a good look at him. Gotta stay in the book, y'all. You know, this is a love letter. Listen to me, it's a love letter. The difference between reading a book and a love letter is the attention that you pay to the author. A good book, you may not even know who wrote the good book. At the end, somebody says, "Who wrote that?" You have no idea. But a letter, you always know who the author is. And when you read the scriptures, it's not just about what it says. It's about the person who wrote it and the level of love and that they're trying to express to you, what they went through on your behalf, because they care for you and desire to be in relationship with you. And so take a vacation, but don't take a vacation from the lover of your soul. He paid much too high a price for us to be taking breaks from him. So when the disciples show up on this little patch of ground across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, where 5,000 people are going to be waiting on them, plus 5,000. The reason they end up there is because Jesus saw how tired they were and said, "Let's take a retreat together. You need refreshing. You need to be filled back up again. You've given so much. Come with me. Let's take a retreat." The disciples get on a boat. They head across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. They show up in a little patch of ground right outside of Bethsaida. And when they get there, 5,000 plus people are waiting on them. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I think retreat, I don't think about people with needs and issues and drama swirling all around me. When I think of retreat, I'm thinking of relaxing and quiet and no one tugging and in need. That's the kind of vacation that I would have in mind. But Jesus, when he thinks about what will most replenish them, what will most build them back up after giving to where they are completely spent, he in his sovereignty was not surprised that the mass of people would be there. He knew, do you understand that your God is sovereign? That the multitude that you've come up against, the one that you can't quite understand why in the world the Lord would have allowed that load to be on you, that health issue, that diagnosis, that financial difficulty, that trouble in your marriage, that difficulty with your kid, that multitude, that problem that is so weighing on you, you can't believe that the Lord has led you there. I need you to know tonight that you may be surprised by the multitude, but your God is sovereign. He's not shocked by what shocks us. Sovereignty means that your God knows all of time from beginning to end, that he has seen it all, that he has been in eternity past, that is before time began, meaning pre-Genesis 1-1. Do you understand the only reason there is a Genesis 1-1 is because there was already a God to say, "Let there be," and there was. He was in eternity past. He has seen all of eternity past, all of time from Genesis 1-1 all the way to the end, which we have not yet seen. And he has also seen into eternity future. Sovereignty, though, does not just mean that he's seen it. Sovereignty means he's got the whole thing in the palm of his hand. And if you believe it, sovereignty is what lets us do what Psalm 46:10 tells us we should. Be still. Cease striving. Chill out and know that I am God. Sovereignty means you can rest assured that even when that multitude is weighing on you and it surprised you, you can't believe this has happened on your job or this betrayal in your marriage or this difficulty in your friendship or in your parenting, this multitude is weighing so heavy on you and you can't believe it, you need to know that your God has got your back. And if he's led you there, that means that in that place, he intends for you to open up your drawer and pull out treasure that you did not even know you had. And so he leads them to this mountainside. And the scripture tells us that in verse 11, he welcomes the multitude. Y'all, he welcomes the difficulty. He welcomes what he knows is going to place a demand on the already taxed disciples. He welcomes what he knows is going to be the instrument that is going to require of them to pull out 5 loaves and 2 fish and see what God does when we take our little bit and place it into the hands of a multiplying God. Without the multitude, there's no reason for us to actually pull the drawer open and see the beauty and the bounty and the fullness and the grandeur and the greatness of what he's given us access to. So he welcomes the multitude. He wants the multitude with the disciples, even in their depleted state, because he wants them to know that even though they're depleted, they are not done. That he can take 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can take your little bit and make it a lot. He wants you to see all this treasure that is hidden in earthen vessels. And the disciples say, please, in verse 13, they say, please send the multitude away. Verse 12, send the multitude away. They are wishing away what Jesus just welcomed. Jesus welcomed the multitude. They're wishing the multitude away. And y'all, we spend so much of our time trying to pray away the very thing that he knows is going to be your gift, because it's going to require that you open up the drawer and see the treasure that's hidden in these earthen vessels. Don't pray away what he's welcoming into your life, because if he's welcoming it, that means there's treasure on the other side of it. And so we pray. And we say, oh, Lord, would you get me out of this trouble? Would you get me out of this difficulty? Lord, would you, you know, my boss, I don't want them to, like, get fired specifically, but if you could just move them to a whole different. Lord, if you can just change my financial circumstance. Lord, if you can just remove this difficulty out of my life. Y'all, we pray and we say, Lord, I want to see miracles. But in the next breath we pray, Lord, please keep me out of any situation in which a miracle will actually be required. Everybody wants to see the Red Sea divided, but nobody wants to be face to face with a Red Sea. We all want to see the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, but nobody wants to be face to face with impenetrable walls. And everybody wants to see him multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, what a great miracle. Well, that requires a multitude. The 5 loaves and the 2 fish. That's going to be the gift for the multitude. But it's the multitude that's the gift for the disciples. Y'all, we're the disciples. Here you are month after month. Here I am Sunday after Sunday. We come to church. We read his word. We're disciples. Disciples are those who walk and talk with Jesus. We're the disciples. But if we want to be disciples who actually know what it's like to have God invade their experience and turn mundane living into abundant living, then we got to stop being scared of multitudes. Multitudes are what you were made for. Multitudes are what you've been equipped for. There is treasure hidden inside of you. You and I will never know what it is until we're in a scenario that taxes us beyond our comfort level. If the Lord calls you to do this, and you know that you only have this much time, this much talent, this much skill, this much money, this many connections, that you only have enough to get you here. If you know there's going to be a gap, most of the time we say, oh, I can't do that. I'm not going to even try. Let somebody else do that. Somebody more equipped, more talented, more skilled, somebody with better connections, somebody that is not me, because I don't have enough. The space that you've just denied yourself is what I call God margin. Somebody say God margin. It is the margin we leave in our life so that he can have a place to step into our experience and actually show us what it's like for him to be a bridge between our weakness and what he has called us to do. If you want to see God's strength, you got to get okay with multitudes. Don't wish the multitude away, y'all. So if you've been praying, I mean praying, begging God to take that thing away, and he has not. It is because if he takes it from you, he will be removing the very gift that you need that will require you to finally see the stuff you made of. And I don't know about y'all, but if there's treasure, I want it. if there's 5 loaves and 2 fish and he intends to do a miracle with it, oh, I don't want to miss that. And I don't want to just see it in other people. Y'all, I'm so grateful for testimonies. I'm so grateful when I hear somebody's testimony and I'm like cheering and excited because of what he did in their marriage and their finances and with their parenting and on their job and in their health or whatever their issue is. I'm celebrating what God has done for him. But I've gotten to the place in my relationship with the Lord that yes, I'm glad for what he's done for other people. But if that same God is able and willing to work in my life, I want to see him for myself. Anybody want to see him for yourself? I want to see God. I don't want to just hear about him. I want to see him. And do you know that the scriptures are not filled with story after story of exceptional people? No, it's ordinary people who submitted their weaknesses to the multiplying Jesus. And he did extraordinary things. They got to see him with their own eyes and hear him with their own ears. The disciples wished away. And can I just tell you that finally they wise up. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Well, it ain't much, but we got this. They hand it over to Jesus. Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. He takes a little bit of skill, a little bit of gifting, a little bit of talent, a little bit of time. He takes a little bit of money, a little bit of connections. He takes a little bit of education. He takes the little bit that you and I have come from. He takes it from the hands of anyone willing to submit it. Y'all, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that our holy, almighty, powerful God does not turn his nose up at the gifts of mere men and women. That he takes our little meager gifts, and it says that taking them, he blessed it. See, that's what you want. You want God's blessing on your 5 and 2. Because God's favor changes everything. It used to just be a little bit of your gift, but now it carries the favor and the blessing of God on it. Favor is what makes it so that doors open that no man can shut. Favor is what causes you to go places you never thought you'd go, be able to accomplish things you never thought you'd accomplish, not because you're so great, but because God's so great and he's demonstrating himself through you. Hands it over to Jesus. He takes it, he blesses it, then he breaks it, and then he keeps giving it to the disciples. And when everybody was fed, please do not miss that the passage says they were satisfied. Like they didn't just knock the edge off until later on. They were satisfied. So satisfied that they could not even finish the bounty of the meal. They picked up all the leftovers. Listen. And there were 12 baskets full. 12. One basket for each disciple. The ones who had come empty, in need of refreshing, in need of satisfying, in need of more than they ever thought they would be able to get their hands on. Those are the ones that left with a bounty and a fullness that they never thought in this multitude they would be able to experience. I want to pray for any of you who are in this room and you got a multitude on you. You got a multitude on your shoulders. It is wearing you out. And you have not looked at this multitude like an opportunity. You have not looked at it or seen it as a gift, actually, that God's trying to show you what your treasures are. But you want to leave tonight with eyes open, asking God to show you what your treasures are. And you want to commit to giving them over to him so that he can multiply them in a way that will blow your mind and the minds of all those around you. You do know that our God is the God of Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything you can ask. And by the way, if you can't ask it because your brain can't even come up with the right words to formulate what you should say, if you were going to ask for it, he says, that's all right. You just think it and I can do past that. That's the kind of God we serve. Why wouldn't we want to give our 5 loaves and 2 fish to a God like that?
Was that not incredible? We're so blessed to get to hear from amazing women like Priscilla at our Grove gatherings. We hope you've been encouraged today. And if you'd like to hear more from Priscilla, be sure to check out goingbeyondministries.com. This episode was produced by Jordan Johnson. Thank you for tuning in. We will meet you right back here for the next episode of the Grove Podcast.